Read this morning from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. And while you're looking up, remember Isaiah is known sometimes as a little Bible. The 66 chapters in Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. And you'll find a lot of similarities with the different books and the different chapters. And of course, chapter 40 is the equivalent of Matthew in the New Testament. And so it is a tremendous chapter as it paves the way for the coming of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read the first 11 verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, and we desire to worship thy great and glorious person and name. O God, we confess to thee the weakness of our individual lives and souls. We recognize, Lord, there is much for which we ought to praise thee, and yet, Lord, at times, because of the sinfulness of our flesh, O God, we fail. But today we pray that thou would lift us up the mountain of the Lord, that thou would bless every individual believer, and grant, O God, that thou would call us very, very near to thyself, that we may exhibit to a dying world that Jesus Christ is the answer to the needs of sinful souls. O God, come now and speak by thy power, and give liberty in the proclamation of thy truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1742, George Frederick Handel, he wrote his magnificent oratoria that you're familiar with, The Messiah. At this time of year, traditionally, The Messiah will be performed, although I think really Easter is a better time for it because of its resurrection emphasis. And even Handel himself never performed it at Christmas time, but at Easter time. The Messiah is a great piece of music, mostly because the wording is taken directly from the Bible, and it is showing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. And whoever put the words together, I don't think it was Handel himself who assembled the scriptures, whoever put the words together certainly knew their Bible and they knew the prophecies regarding Christ and the coming of the Lord. Handel wrote the music in just 3 weeks. He was so moved by it and so inspired that he said he did see all heaven open before him as he wrote. And he wrote so fast that the original score was covered in strikeouts as he stroke out and put other notes in and so on. He was greatly moved by it. Now, the first three songs in the Messiah, they come from this chapter that we have just read together. You have the one, "Comfort ye my people," saith your God. Then you have the next one. It comes from verse number 4. "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." And then you have the wonderful piece there in the verse number 5. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And then down in verse number 9, you have, "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid." That's the 9th song in the Messiah. And then you also have another one there, for around verse number 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And so the thing is full of Scripture. There are no other words in it but the words directly from the words of the Lord. And I would say, if you get a chance to go and hear the Messiah around the Christmas season, by all means go, because you'll find it is uplifting to the soul and a blessing to the heart. Now, Handel himself, when he was first played and performed, I believe, in Dublin and Ireland, but the first time it was played in London, Lord Kinnoull of Scotland came to Handel, and he said to him that it was excellent entertainment. And Handel replied to him, "My Lord, I should be sorry that I had only entertained. I wish to make the people better." And so his purpose in writing it was to bring people closer to the Lord. And I think that certainly was a laudable objective. Now, this past week in my mind, there's a line that has been there, and it comes out of actually Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I was reading a few days ago and was touched by the verse that he highlighted. It's in verse 9, and it says, "O Zion that bringeth good tidings." And then this statement and this command, "Get thee up into the high mountain." Get thee up into the high mountain. That forms part of the 9th song of the Messiah. And I want to look at that. And this morning, I want you to get your climbing equipment out, get your pitons, your ropes and all the rest, and let us obey the command of the Lord and climb the mountain. Get thee up into the high mountain. Now, the first thing we need to consider is the concern, because God is speaking to his ancient people here, and he had to tell them to get up into the high mountain. And so the inference is obvious that they were not at that time in the high mountain. They were down in the plains, down in the valleys, and they were in lower ground. And so he tells them to get up into the high mountain. Now, this morning, as we meet in this church for this service, that we have to recognize that every one of us, saved by the grace of God, we should have a thirsting for the living God, that we be drawn closer continually unto him. We should have a longing in our hearts to climb the mountain of the Lord and to be in close proximity to him and to see him face to face. You take Moses, for example. Moses was often on the mountaintop with the Lord. He was on Mount Sinai, where the Lord gave him the law. He was in the mountain there beside Rephidim, where the Lord gave the victory against the Amalekites. He was again on the mountain Nebo, or Pisgah, when he looked down in expectation into the promised land. And then he was wonderfully on the Mount of Transfiguration, probably Mount Hermon in Israel. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord himself and with Elijah. And so Moses, a man who knew what the mountaintop experience with God was. And you and I, we ought to have desires to climb and to be close to God and to know the very best of the blessing of the Lord our God. Sadly, that is not the case in many occasions, because some of God's people, they seem to prefer the mists of the valleys rather than to climb the mountain and to stand in the glory of the spiritual Hermon and gaze upon the Lord as Peter, James, and John did. Sometimes the saints of God, they're happy to live in the coal mines where the sun never shines, and where their faces are covered in the soiled garb of the coal miner, rather than enjoying the blessed spotless robe of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it is a fact, and we cannot dispute this fact in our day, it is a fact that many Christians, many Christians live at a low level of spirituality and commitment unto God. And there is a fact also that they do seem to make a conscious decision to dwell in the lowlands of Christian experience rather than to climb up the mountain of the Lord. And it seems they prefer the company and the communion of the world and of worldly things rather than the communion, the essential communion with the Lord our God. And so that brings us to a question this morning that I ask myself, and each one of us need to ask, what is the level of our commitment this morning to God and to His gospel and to His Son and the precious blood and the saving grace of God? What is your commitment? What is my commitment? Do we truly give ourselves today unreservedly to the service of the Lord? Or are we to be linked among those people who have the grace of God for salvation only, and then that's as far as they want to go, nothing left over to go any further? And as it says, and the thought comes through, we sometimes refer to, saved as it were by the skin of their teeth. The Lord wants us today to climb the mountain of the Lord. Now that brings to us, apart from that concern of living on a low level, it brings us to a challenge. And that challenge is a command that God gives. It's not something that is an option. It is the desire of Almighty God. It is expressed as a command to the people of God, get thee up into the high mountain. It's a personal command coming to every one of us individuals, not just collectively as a congregation. He wants us to rise up, and He wants us to follow Him into the high mountain of the Lord. Now, to obey the Lord's command here, it takes certain things. First of all, it takes desire. Because if you go to climb a mountain, it's much easier to stand down in the lower places and look up and enjoy from down here. But when you go to climb, it takes a desire. Yes, I want to get up there. I want to get the benefits that come to me through being up in the mountain. And so therefore, there has to be a desire. Now this morning, let us answer honestly unto God. What is the main purpose in my life? What is the main purpose in your life as you live here on earth? For many people, it seems that the main purpose is to develop a level of prosperity, and a godly prosperity is not a problem, but it may take over the place that should be taken by the Lord. What is your main purpose in being today? Is that to find happiness for you? Well, happiness is a laudable objective, and the Lord allows us to be happy, and it says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. But what is our objective in all things? Is our objective, and it should be, the glory of God in all things? Now you can test yourself very easily. If you had today one prayer request that God said, I will answer for you immediately. If you had one prayer request right now before God, with God as the observer and the listener, not only of your words, but of your heart. If you had one prayer request, what would that prayer be today? Would it be for prosperity? Would it be for happiness? Would it be for something to do with your home, your family, and so on? Or would that prayer request be something for the glory of God? Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist who was mightily used in New England in a bygone age, he said that he had a continual desire for the glory of God and the extension of His kingdom. You answer before God. Do you have a desire today to climb the mountain of the Lord? Do you have a desire today to be drawn closer to the Lord? Do you have a desire today to be living a life where the beauty of Christ will be seen and the glory of God will be demonstrated in your being? We have to answer honestly before God this morning. There must be desire. And then also, there must be dedication. There are no shortcuts into the mountaintop experience with the Lord our God. My wife and I and her sister and her husband traveled through New York State back in August, and we were near the Lake Placid area, and we came upon a white-faced mountain. It's not too hard to come upon, but it's a fairly major mountain down there in the east. And so we had a look at it. Then we discovered that you can go up it. And what you do, you go and you pay $8, and there's a lovely car there, a cable car, and you get in, the holds four people, and up you go. When we got to the top, we enjoyed the view, and there wasn't one increase of heartbeat or lung because we didn't have to climb at all. The thing took us up. But folks, do remember that in Bible times there was no such things as cable cars. Even in Masada, that now has one there, when I first went to it in 1970, we had to climb up the 450 feet of that famous fortress in 110 degree temperatures. No shortcut up to the top of Masada. Now there is. But my friend, there's no shortcut to the blessing of the Lord, and it takes a dedication, because ahead of you is a stiff climb. God tells us here, get thee up into the high mountain. Not a low mountain, a high mountain. Get thee up there. And the only way you can get up there is by a stiff climb. And one of the things that makes a climb difficult is because you are going against the force of gravity. Gravity is trying to hold you down to the lowlands. And as you try to lift your body up to higher ground, you are defying gravity. And thus it makes the climb, a part of the reason why the climb becomes very, very difficult. And you can be sure that the devil, he wants to hold every one of us earthbound. He doesn't want us to climb the mountain of the Lord and get into blessing with the Lord and get the power of the Lord. He wants to keep us down there. And as we begin to climb, the more baggage we would take with us, well, the more difficult the climb will be. And that's one of the reasons why Paul tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. We've got to leave those things down on the plain, and we begin to climb with the Lord to the top of the mountain of blessing. Not only that, you'll find it's a stiff climb, but you'll find there is a rough ground too, because on Whiteface Mountain, we didn't see any paved highway up to the top. If it was a paved highway, we could have taken the car and driven up, although it's kind of steep. But there's no paved highway. And so if you're going to walk up, you've got to walk over rocks and round boulders and round trees and so on. There are impediments, by the way, to hinder you, and it's not easy to get up there. And my friend, as the Lord has told us, get thee up into the high mountain. It's not an easy climb because there are all kinds of things the devil litters the pathway with to hinder us from getting there. And he wants you to stumble. He does not want you to make this up. He does not want you to breathe the air of heaven. He wants you to remain down in the lower reaches. And then it takes discipline. For a Christian to reach the mountain of the Lord, you have to have a desire, Lord, I want to climb with thee. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, I want to dedicate myself to being the very best I can be for Thee. I want to get there, Lord, so that your life is glorified by my life. And then you have to dedicate yourself and discipline yourself to the task at hand. We are called today to live for the Lord in a very difficult age. Sin is abounding on every hand. A false religion is abounding in every hand. The wickedness now coming out of Hollywood and other places is so bad that you can hardly understand the wickedness and the depravity of the hearts of human beings. And it's not easy to live for the Lord. It is not easy to live for Him. But it does take a discipline. And that discipline is that, for example, we need to be students of the Word of God. We're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen who need not to be ashamed. It takes a discipline to read the Word. Even to do a perfunctory reading through in a year. It takes a discipline to keep at it. And the devil will make sure that he throws every block in the way to stop you reading the Word of the Lord. And likewise, it takes a discipline to be a prayer warrior. That's why I was so disappointed on Tuesday evening that there were not so many there in the prayer meeting. It takes a discipline to go along on a Tuesday night and join together with the saints of God and blend our prayers together and ask the Lord for blessing. It takes a discipline. It takes a discipline for us to attend services. Now you have all got the victory today because you're here in the house of the Lord. What about tonight? Will you have the discipline to be at the evening service for the preaching of the Word? Because you're quite happy to have breakfast, lunch, and supper in your home in the physical sense, but some Christians only need to have one meal during the day. Now, in the physical sense, you've got to watch your diet because you can become overweight very, very easily. But there's no diet in the spiritual body because the Lord tells the righteous shall be fat and flourishing. And if we could draw a picture this morning or take a picture this morning of the state of your soul and my soul, we see a soul that is well favored because it has been blessed by the Lord, or would we see a soul that is hungry and rickety and bony because it is not getting the feeding of the Word of the Lord? So it takes discipline to be attended to service. And folks, if every person here this morning, if everybody here this morning came back themselves and brought somebody else tonight, we would fill this church. That's all, just one person. You bring one person, the church is full. It takes discipline to do that. Discipline to work in that manner. Will you apply yourself to that discipline? It takes discipline to teach in the Sunday school. Week after week after week after week, coming with a message prepared to speak to children and sometimes wondering, do they hear anything? But the wonderful thing is they do hear. It takes discipline to teach in Sunday school. It takes discipline to be one of our teachers in our Whitfield Christian schools. Because a lot of easier things you could do in life. And other jobs that would pay more money than the school would pay and can pay. So it takes a discipline in that to do that and to climb the mountain of the Lord. Now, in all of these things, there are other things you may want to do. Now, for example, I'm on medication right now that they told me would cause my weight to increase by 10 to 15 pounds. And they were right. They were right. And I've been fighting a battle. I've held it down to 10 at the minute. But I'm fighting this battle. And one of the things I have to do is to exercise. And so I try and go along to the centenary pool there over in Ellesmere twice a week and just swim for a half an hour up and down and do about 24 lengths of the pool, and I feel somewhat better after that. But I tell you, it takes a discipline, because the last thing I want to do is to go to that pool and swim up and down. Especially if you go up it once and you know you've another 23 to go, and to do another one, another 22 to go, it takes a discipline, and I have to force myself to go. In fact, this past week I was so busy, I was happy to say, you don't have to go this week because you have too many things to do. But tomorrow I've got to go back again, up and down, up and down. It's a discipline that you have to have, and it is not very easy to do, because lots of other things I'd like to do rather than swim up and down a pool just for a cardiovascular exercise. So in the Christian's case, we have to be disciplined. That's why the Lord, he had some apostles, but he had more disciples. And disciples, well, the word comes from discipline. You have to discipline yourself in the service of the Lord God. Now, saying right now, you say, well, I am convicted by what is here. I know I have to climb the high mountain, but I'm not really able to do it. None of us are. But the good thing is that the Lord, he has given us divine help. And that's what we have to have today. We need to have the Lord's help daily, that he will minimize in our thinking the things that will take us away from the work of the Lord, and that he will maximize the things in our lives that would have us go on for God. But the Lord will give that help. And let us be sure that we cannot make the climb without him. And so we need to pray much. I've been praying in recent months that the Lord would take a dealing with our congregation, that the Lord would lift us all collectively closer to him. We're not here about having a church of entertainment. I'm not desirous of having a church filled with people who just want to clap hands and feel happy. I'm concerned about a people who will go through with God and realize this is a serious business. It's not an entertainment. Even as Handel said, I'm not here, Lord Canoe. I'm not here to entertain people and my Messiah to be excellent entertainment. I want to see people's lives changed. And that's what we're about also, to see the lives of people changed by the grace of God in those lives. The final thing is the conquest. The Lord says, get thee up into the high mountain. You've got a concern because we're in the lower level. We have a challenge before us. We have to climb, and the climb is very difficult. But there is a conquest because it is possible. The Lord has not given us a command to try and do some hopeless task. He's given us a command that can be fulfilled and can be obeyed. Moses got there. The Lord took him up Mount Sinai, and there he gave to him the law. Later on, the Lord took him during Exodus, and he took him up to that mountain near Rephidim, and he stood up there with his hands to the heavens, and as he had his hands to heaven, God gave the victory against the Amalekites down in the plain below, because the battle of the plain is won on the mountaintop. And if we're going to win the battle to which the Lord has called us, we need to get to the mountaintop of blessing with the Lord. He also went along up to Mount Nebo, the Mount of Expectation, because there he looks down on the land of promise that God has for his people. And then he was wonderfully taken to the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. Elijah likewise. One time he's standing on Mount Carmel, he sees a tremendous conquest against the prophets of Baal. And then you see Elijah also standing at the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. What a moment that must have been. When you have these two great Old Testament men representing the law and the prophets standing with the Lord Jesus transfigured before them, what a meeting it must be. And especially as they discuss something They were talking together about the decease of the Lord. And the word decease there is the Exodus. So just as Moses saw the Exodus out of the house of bondage, now Jesus Christ is going to bring freedom for His people, but it's going to cost Him His death on the cross. And so, what a moment that must have been. James and Peter and John were there. You see, Moses and Elijah were great men, but they weren't supermen. They were with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, but so also was James, Peter, and John. The sad thing is that when this is going on, the three of them fell asleep. But the Bible tells them in Luke that when they were awake, they saw His glory. And when the child of God is awake on the mount with Him, they see the glory of the Lord. And we need to get a fresh vision of the glory of the Lord our God. And sometimes you say, well, Lord, I'm just too tired. I've been in the battle for too long. And the idea, Lord, of climbing the mountain again, it is too much for me. The wonderful thing here with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says the Lord took them. He took them. And He lifted them up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where there they saw the glory of the Lord. And thank God today, if you feel, Lord, I just can't. I can't climb, Lord. I've been defeated so many times, I can't climb, Lord. Look at that word in Luke chapter 9, 28. Jesus took Peter and James and John. And He can take us up the mountain with Himself. And look at the number of times it appears that the Lord Himself goes to the high mountain. Now, when they went there, and when we do what the Lord tells us here, get thee up into the high mountain, the first thing that happens is your vision is enlarged. So we were down at the bottom of Whiteface Mountain there in New York State. We couldn't see too far because a lot of trees in that area. But once we got up on the top of the mountain, my, you could see for miles and miles. And the view was tremendous. And when you get up to the mountaintop experience with the Lord, then your view is enlarged. And I want you to note something in this chapter. Notice the five beholds. And behold has to do with looking. God is calling us to behold something. What does He call us to behold? In verse number 15, He says, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. When you empty the bucket, one little drop sticks at the end of the rim. That's the nations of the world, according to the word of the Lord. And the small dust of the balance, when you weigh something like flour, put it into the bag, blow the dust off the balance. That's the way the Lord regards the nations of the world. So the first thing you see is how small we are. And you go up onto a mountain like we saw at Whiteface there, and you look out at the expanse of the land round about you, you begin to realize what we are, pretty small. And when you're up the mountain with the Lord, you get a vision of the smallness of man. But then you also get a vision of the greatness of God, because in verse 26 of Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. And so here we get a vision now of the creative ability of the Lord. Remember taking my mother years ago up cable car at Banff, way up to the top of the mountain up there. And she looked out and she saw mountain after mountain, snow-capped, and all the trees there. And I said, Mum, how'd you like to have the job of counting those trees? I said, look at it, an impossible job because there are millions of over there. But when you look at that, you begin to see just how wonderful is the God, our Creator. And so when you get to the mountain of the Lord, you begin to have your vision enlarged to see your own smallness and the greatness of the Lord. But then you also see the Lord as a victor, because in verse number 10, Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. In the margin, behold, it is the Lord will come against the strong. So now you get a vision of the fact that God is able to overcome the enemies that we face. How many times do the saints of God get down because they look at the enemies that are multiplying against Christianity? I was in the bank there, just a couple of weeks ago, and they had all kinds of signs up, happy, and then a name that had to do with a Hindu day of some special day they had. In the bank, just down there at Ellesmere, Shepherd and Markham Road. Here's all these signs. I said to the girl behind the counter, I hope that when it comes to Christmas time, you'll have a sign up there, not Happy Holidays, but Happy Christmas. And she didn't know about that. And you be sure, it will not be there. It'll just be Season's Greetings or Happy Holiday. It'll not be Happy Christmas, because that word contains the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is anathema to this present world in which we live. And so we're involved here in a battle. And sometimes you get depressed and cast down. And you say, Lord, I'm too tired. I can't fight anymore. But the Lord, He is the victor, because He tells us that He will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Let us not lose out, but let us climb the mountain of the Lord and get this vision in our minds, aye, of the wonderful victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan and sin and the world. Also, you get a vision of the Lord as a rewarder, because in verse 10 it says, Behold, there's number 4, Behold, His reward is with Him. And so the Lord looks down from heaven. He knows what you have been through. He knows the difficulty. He knows you've tried to climb. He knows you've got bleeding knees and so on through the effort. He knows all about that. But when He comes with His reward with Him. And the reward is a crown of life that passes not away. Oh, when you get to the mountaintop, you see these things, our own smallness, the greatness of God as a creator, as a victor, and as a rewarder. And then you have in verse 9 that wonderfully triumphant message that the Messiah picks up so well. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, Behold! Behold your God. And my friend, for power to be given to that statement, we need to be on the mountain of the Lord. Get thee up into this high mountain, the Lord tells us. And that's the place where the devil is defeated. He was defeated on Mount Calvary. I was reading up in recent months somewhat of the American Civil War, a fascinating study. And as you look at the different generals, some of whom were fine Christians, and you discover that they had themselves studied extensively in the book of Joshua and the life of Joshua, for Joshua is one of the greatest military commanders of all time. His tactics in the Battle of Ai are tremendous. Read it. But I've noticed that when an army is getting ready for a battle, every one of them want to get to the high ground. I was in Gettysburg there just a few weeks ago, and I took time to go around the battle scene and saw where the Confederate Army was and where the Union Army was. And both of them were on high ground, with a plain between. You see, when you're in the high ground, you got the advantage because you can see the battlefield and you can see what's happening. You can make your troops go according to the best plan when you can see what's happening. That's why down at Gettysburg, a little hill called Little Round Top, Well, there's a tremendous battle there with a tremendous loss of life. But that little hill, little rocky hill, was a place where they could look down. The commanders of the Union Army could see the battle and instruct their men to how to fight the battle and so on. So the devil is defeated when we get to the high ground. And that's why we do read the Bible, why we do come to the prayer meeting, that we may gain the advantage by getting to the high ground of communion with the Lord. And then the work's effective because it says there in verse number 9, O Zion, that bringeth good tidings. So the message is good. And again, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Now the good tidings, of course, reminds you of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to preach and teach the gospel with power, whether it's a Sunday school, in the pulpit, or in the day class of our school, if you're going to preach it with power, then what other way is there to preach it? If you're going to preach it with power, you've got to do it through the power of the living God. God has given to us good tidings. You can stand up in a pulpit and you can preach some little homily and it'll not do the people any good if it hasn't touched your own heart, if you haven't been the mountaintop. Likewise, in the Sunday school class, if you have not already met the Lord on the mountaintop in your preparation, you'll never reach the children down the plain with the message. Likewise, in the day school, if you haven't prepared on the mountaintop your messages for the kids, you're not going to make it either, because your words just fall to the ground. Need to have the power of the living God, and the best way is from the mountain top. That's what it says. Get up the mountain on Zion, bring good tidings on Jerusalem, bring good tidings. Because the mountaintop experience is that which gives power to your message. And not only that, but when you get to the mountaintop with the Lord, your heart rejoices. Because God is not a God of far off, away out there somewhere, you don't know where he is, but rather, when you're in the mountaintop experience with the Lord, you can feel him near you. And you can feel him blessing. I would suggest to you that if you haven't got a copy of the Messiah on a disc or a tape, you should get a copy. There's somebody in this service right now who, when he's a young fella, used to come home from school. School bag with him, come into the house, get down at the table, but before he did that, he put on the Messiah. And he would listen to it as he did his homework. And I defy you to listen to the Messiah on the wording, especially on the majestic music, without finding that you are transformed and you are lifted up by the power of the word of the Lord. Because I don't think the Messiah that Handel gave was an accident. I believe it was in the will of the Lord. But you see, if you listen to stuff out there in the world, it's going to depress you. That's why it's good to listen to music that will inspire you. And you look at those songs and listen to them and get your Bible open and read them as they are being sung, and you'll find yourself being drawn up towards the Lord in a practical manner. Every one of us, as Christians today, should aspire to a higher, a nobler, and a fuller life for God. We should be in the pathway upward, so that when it comes time to go into glory, it'll not be such a great jump. Can you imagine coming from the plains down here, messed around by the world, and then you're brought up to heaven? What a difference. Far better to climb the mountain than it's only a short step across into the glory land to be with the Lord forevermore. May the Lord draw us each one near to him. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thy cry and thy word to us come up higher. And we ask thee, O God, that thou would give to every believing heart here today First of all, a gratitude for what the Lord has done for them. And then, Lord, a spirit of worship to worship Thee because Thou art our great Creator and our Redeemer. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would give to every believer a desire to climb the mountain of the Lord. Oh, God, help us not to get to the place where we're content to dwell down in the dust and the dirt of the plains and the cities, but rather, Lord, get us up to the mountain where we'll know the blessing of the Lord our God. Oh, God, bless, we pray. And should there be any soul here today who's never come to know the Lord at all, we ask Your Father that Thou would speak to them, and may they hear Thy word come up higher. And we pray that they too would come to know our Lord and our Savior, that when the end of life comes, that they too will be ushered into the presence of the Lord and into the presence of each one of us as we sing the praises of Zion. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.